Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Last week, Scott taught in chapter 3 and 4, emphasizing that we've spent enough of our time, no matter how much time we spent living in the world serving the devil. If you spend 1 minute serving the devil, it's too much, don't you think? We've spent enough time in the world, and it's time for us to trust in Jesus and to live for Him. That's what Peter was saying. And today we're going to, Lord willing, finish 1 Peter. If not, we'll do it next week and go into 2 Peter. But today it's a message to church leaders. Peter had been talking about submission to authority, and he worked through everything, and now he's going to come down to the church. And also to conclude by warning us to be sober and to be vigilant in this world that is full of the deceptions of Satan who wants to kill us. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Scott covered this last week, and emphasize it in light of what could be coming here, because again, 1 Peter is being written when Peter is soon to die. He knows persecution's coming. Caesar Nero is on the warpath. He's starting to kill Christians. And trouble is coming. And the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, have been supporting the persecution of Christians for decades, actually, before this. And he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If we ever were in our lifetimes to be put in jail for loving Jesus, then there's going to be a temptation to be ashamed at that, because you're not ashamed at being put in for jail, but you will be so-and-so got locked up in jail. You know, you're going to be the fact that you are now a criminal has a shame to it as far as the world's concerned, but Peter's saying, don't be ashamed. It's not something to be ashamed about, but let him or her glorify God in this manner. I'm going to glorify Jesus. If my submission to Jesus gets me in trouble with the world, so be it. That's what he's saying. Let it glorify God. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, some people say, well, the judgment on the church was placed on Jesus at the cross. So it's not talking about a spiritual judgment. It's talking about, or most people, the commentators that I'm looking at, they think that it's the judgment starts against the church physically, but then it turns into, there has to be evil in order for people to hate Christians. There has to be evil in the world. And what happens is that they'll go for the evil against the Christians, but then what happens? Then the whole judgment of the evil of the whole world sweeps over. So at first, the Jews were putting the persecution on the Christians. Then what happened to the Jews? They all got slaughtered by the Romans. And so it's saying, it begins first with us. Well, what will the end of those who do not obey? What's going to happen to the Jews who have been fighting the gospel of Jesus when their unsubmission and their rebellion starts to come on their own head? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and again, I'm not talking spiritually, because I'm not scarcely saved. I'm wholly saved, aren't you? It's not like I just barely squeak into heaven. I'm like totally sold into heaven because of what Jesus promised me on the cross. But the Christians who got out of Jerusalem as they saw the Romans coming because Jesus told them to, and they scarcely were saved of the persecution. The Christian Jews that got out of Jerusalem were scarcely saved. If the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, they're going to be, again, they were slaughtered by the Romans. And Barnes, the commentator Barnes, he writes about this, and he quotes Schottgen, who here applies the quotes of passage from the writings of the rabbis. This other commentator said, punishments never come into the world unless the wicked are in it, but they do not begin unless they commence first with the righteous. So that's kind of an interesting quote. When wickedness starts to come in, it tries to kill the righteous. Isn't that the way it's going to be? What's going to happen to the world when we're gone? You know, when God takes us up, the tribulation comes where hardly anybody is alive when Jesus comes back. So right now they're starting to persecute Christians all over the world. We're starting to see it here in America. But when we're persecuted and when we're gone, the world is going to get into tribulation period. So I think that's what Peter's saying there. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. God sometimes causes us, allows us to go into suffering, commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. Can we do that? And I wanted to emphasize this because, again, trouble could come. I've been saying this for weeks. Trouble could come to us as Christians. Let us, if we're going to suffer, let us be because we committed our souls to doing good to the faithful Creator. Because what does He promise us? Everlasting life. We suffer for a little time and then we're going to go be with Him. To doing good, faithful Creator. We should not be involved with riots and other forms of violence and hatred and discontent that could sweep into this country like it swept all. Look at the Muslim world. Look at, you know, the Arab Spring and all this other stuff. We're going to create a greater country. We're going to rebel against authority. And now they're all living in ruins, destruction. We shouldn't be part of that. Should any of that ever come in our future, in our lifetime or kids' lifetime, the Christians should not be part of it. And that's what Peter said. And the history shows the early church never participated. They never participated in a rebellion against the government to be ruled as evildoers. So chapter 5, now Peter's going to be teaching about church government, the elders, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd. So he's telling the elders to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's that? Who's the chief shepherd? When Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He's saying that to the leaders of the church. And so we're going to spend some time on this because earlier, for those who are just joining us, earlier, again, Peter's dealt with submission to government, submission to your slave masters, the Christian slaves, submission to your slave masters, good or bad, wives, submission to your husbands, good or bad, husbands, submission to Jesus, because he's... You don't have to throw in good or bad when we're submitted to Jesus and what we're supposed to do in leading our families and treating our wives. But now he's going to get into this. And we're going to see, and I want you to really, this is something so important because some doctrines flying around the church today. You see that it says the elders, elders in verse 2 equal shepherds, and shepherds equal overseers. Those are actually the three Greek words that are used for different church governments within the church today. And so some people, oh, we're Episcopalian or we're Presbyteros or we're this or that. And there shouldn't be pastors. Yes, there should be pastors. No, but a pastor should be ruled by this. And there's all kinds of church government doctrines that are out there. And we're going to try and see exactly what Peter is saying. Keying in on that, those three words being the same, really. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Now, that word elder is from, and I put this in your notes so you can keep it, but that 4245 means it's the 4245th word of the Strong's Greek dictionary. So, and it used to be people would study using Strong's, and it's presbyteros. And it really means an elder person. If you look at all the other places that's being used, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jewish people during the time of Jesus, the ones that were crucifying him, to crucify him, they were the elders. They were the spiritual elders over Israel. And it really does mean that you're old in the faith and knowledge of the Word of God. That's what a pastor, and I'm going to say that really, because a pastor is a shepherd, the leaders of the church, the elders, should be pastoral in their knowledge of the Word of God. They should be older. And, you know, like I wasn't a pastor with that picture that you saw a few years ago. I had a heart to be a pastor. I wasn't ready to be a pastor. In fact, it was, even when I was ready to become a pastor in 93, I look back and I go, oh man, I don't think in a way you ever get there except that you are when the calling's there, because you're always trying to, you realize you keep on learning as you go through. So the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So now what does Peter call himself as he's writing to the elders that are out there? He's writing to the dispersed believers. And he realizes that this letter is going to go through all these different congregations that are scattered all over the place. And he says, I'm writing to all of you pastors that are leaders out there, and I who am a fellow elder. Now, I'm going to make a strong point here. This would have been the perfect place for Peter to declare his supremacy over the church. And he didn't do it. Why? Because he's going to go on, as we've already read, who is the supreme leader of the church? Jesus. And see, it's the way it was intended by God is for Jesus to be the head of the church and then for the leaders of the church to be in submission to Jesus. And for Jesus to then give his gifts to the church of who would be pastors. Well, today, sadly, a lot of people get into the pastorship. They weren't called by God to be pastors. And so they're not submitted to Jesus. In fact, a lot of them don't even believe. I was meeting with some pastors this week. They're talking about somebody who he went to seminary with, and the guy said, I'm only here because my parents wanted me to be. And I read an article. I tried to look it up and put it back on the table as a handout, but, you know, many months ago, I think it was over a year ago, there was an article that had done a survey on pastors, and it said, do you really believe all this stuff you're teaching? A high percentage, no. I'm only doing this because I'm waiting for retirement. I'm only doing this because it's the job I have. I don't have something else to do. Can you imagine? I want to tell you that's not what motivates me. What motivates me is I know Jesus is real. I know everything. The virgin birth, no problem for Jesus, the creator of the universe. No problem with the flood of Noah. No problem with 6 days creation. And I used this statement before. I do find it hard to believe it took him that long to do 6 days of creation. He should have been able to do it in flash because of the God that we serve. But he was just, you know, knew that we'd have a problem if he said instant. I don't know. Anyway, see, our God is a big God, isn't he? And he's so big that he sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins. How loving of a God. And so Peter was saying, I am same plane as you. So application of today, we should have the complete rejection of papal authority. Complete rejection. And what we actually should do is realize that 1 billion souls are being led astray by a man in the organization that is causing people to put their eyes on a man in the organization instead of King Jesus. And we should grieve over that and not try and join it, as so much of the apostate church today is wanting to yoke in and call the Pope. He's a great man of God and he's unifying. He's doing such a great job, as Rick Warren has said. No, he's not doing a great job because he's not pointing people to Jesus. You can be saved in Jesus Christ. You can go straight to Jesus. You don't have to go through the church. You don't have to go through Calvary Church of Port Archie. You don't have to have me wave incense over you. All you have to do is get on your knees and say, God, save me a sinner. That's what the Word of God says. And so I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, I want everybody here that has bowed the knee to Jesus and felt the Holy Spirit come in you and start to change your mind, because he's changing your heart. And he's changed you, and you sense, wow, I feel different about sin. I only used to care about getting caught. Now I care that I have offended my God and Savior Jesus. If that's happened to you, you should know, just like Peter knew, I am a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I have heaven promised to me. I am going to be going to heaven and get a new body and never sorrow again. If you're not a believer in Jesus, then you are not a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. In fact, you know, he said earlier that we are supposed to give our souls, commit ourselves to our souls to the one who is the creator and put our trust in him. If your soul right now, before I was a believer, my soul was dedicated to Satan and serving him. In my flesh, at the time, ignorant of it, didn't really believe at times about Satan, but sensed that there was this hell that was coming and didn't care about going to hell. But we're either serving the devil or we're serving Jesus. You know, as I heard that you got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan just got a Nobel Prize for literature because of all the songwriting. And that song, I really like that song. You got to, because it's true. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. And if you're serving God, you're serving the biblical God. And if you're serving the biblical God, you're serving and worshiping Jesus, who he sent into the world to save us from sin. There is no neutral ground. We're either serving one or we're serving the other. So he knew he was going to heaven. I hope you know you're going to heaven. But again, if you are deceived by the billion people that are Muslims, the billion people that are Catholics, the billion, you know, however many are Buddhists, if you look at all those people, they have no hope, that they have no assurance of where they're going. But true Christians, you have assurance of where you're going. Even the popes have said just before they die, hey, what's going to happen when you die? Well, I hope this scapula, and I hope my devotion to Mary, I hope my this, I hope my masses, I hope that I'll be there. But if not, spend a little time in purgatory, and then I'll be able to make it. Then he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. So an elder, an overseer, a leader of the church is then required by Peter, according to Jesus, through Peter, we are to shepherd the flock of God. Now that word is poimeno. It's the verb form. We're going to find out in Ephesians there's a noun form, a pronoun form. This is the verb. He says, leaders do this. Shepherd. And what's a shepherd of sheep supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to protect the sheep, and you're supposed to feed the sheep. Make sure that they're getting a place where they're being fed, and make sure that they're protected. And we're going to see Jesus teaches the same thing to Peter in John chapter 21. And it literally means tend as a shepherd, or figuratively supervisor, and which is among you serving as overseers. Now this is where episcopeo, where episcopals come from in their church government, to oversee by implication to beware. Now doesn't a true shepherd do that? When a true shepherd is watching over his sheep, what does he do? Jesus says he stands at the door of the sheepfold. And what is he standing at the door of the sheepfold all night? He's there to protect in case the wolves are trying to get into the sheepfold to try. So a leader of the church is supposed to shepherd the sheep, which we're going to see is feeding and protecting, and to oversee to try and keep the wolves out, to try and protect, to be watchful. And actually the sheep are supposed to be watchful too. You know, sheep don't normally do that. They just, you know, they just want to rely on the shepherd. But the Bible says individually, Jesus told all of us to be watchful, didn't he? We're living in a dangerous world, a very spiritually dangerous world, as well as a physical dangerous world. And we better be watchful. Well, it is the requirement of church leadership to be watchful. And it's why some people say, Kevin, why do you put all these handouts out about watch out for this, watch out for that? Because that's what it says to do. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to tell you there are things that are out there that are false doctrines and leading people astray and deceiving people. And I see it happening. I've been deceived before. I can look through my Christian walk. There's times I've been deceived by the trickery of men. And I've been thankful for those ministries that have helped me to understand what's going on. When psychology was first sweeping into the church, and, you know, you're going to ruin your self-esteem, your kids' self-esteem, and everybody was hearing all this stuff. By the way, we have enough self-esteem. Our problem is not self-esteem, because we love ourselves. The Bible says, love your wife as you love yourself. In other words, you're already so selfish. Why don't you put some of your selfishness towards your wife? See, we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. We love ourselves so much, we'd rather go to hell than to give our lives to Jesus Christ. So we don't have a self-esteem problem, but I remember my son was playing baseball, and he wasn't hitting very good at the time, so he was benched most of the time. And so he was benched again, and I said, man, my coach is ruining his self-esteem. I said that from the bench loud enough to be a problem parent, you know what I mean? You know, those parents like, oh yeah, his kids, whatever. Glad he didn't play him, he can't hit or whatever. He ended up being a very good hitter later on, but I remember as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit goes, don't you ever say that again. That's vile, but I didn't understand why it was vile. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, Kevin, no. And then a friend of ours, Juanita's close friend, she had just stumbled on some tapes by Dave Hunt called that were cassette tapes teaching his book, Seduction of Christianity. Here, Kevin, here, take these tapes. And I was listening to the tapes coming home, and Juanita hears the truck, or hears the car coming home, and I'm sitting out there because I'm not going to turn it off. I just kept listening to the tapes. She goes, "What's going on?" I said, "This guy is just answering all these questions." So, all that to say, praise God for the Dave Hunts, the Roger Oaklands, the George Brysons, the other people that are out there warning us. Because without that, I knew something was wrong, but what? I needed somebody to disciple me. I was still in need of discipleship at the time to understand, and it made me realize, wow, there's things that the church embraces that is from the pits of hell, and I've got to be careful, and God help me to never do the same thing. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So pastors are not to serve because they have to, not to be pressured to serve. Nobody made me do this. In fact, when I first got out of Bible school, when I was not really prepared, I said, "Juanita, you know, should we go in the ministry?" She said, "No." And you know, I sensed from the Lord this wasn't submit, woman, we're going to go to the ministry. It was like, okay, I'll work in the shipyard. You know, I'll serve in the church over in Silverdale, which we did for several years. And actually, we had a guy came to the Bible school for young couples to have Q&A. So I stuck in the question, what if your wife doesn't agree with what you feel called to do? And I knew what the answer was, but I wanted to ask him in case he would say the wrong thing and let me get on her case. And he just said, the Bible says, threefold cord is not easily broken. How can you walk unless you agree? And if the Lord wants you in the ministry, that'll change in your wife's life. Amen? Good counsel. Right from the Word of God, great counsel. And that's submitting to Jesus, saying, "Lord, you're gonna have to do that with her." And when the day came, and I'm getting into this because of what we talked about earlier. When the day came, she goes, "Sure, Kevin." Even though it was even a bigger decision later on, the Lord had worked on her heart, and there was a time for that. So, not pressured to serve. Shouldn't be because it's the only job you can do. Want a paycheck, just like I was saying about the other pastors. And tragically, isn't this the case? You can tell for some that are on, you know, Excel to TV status. Doesn't it seem like it's just to fleece the flock, to be able to get rich, to make, as it says here, not for dishonest gain? If you send me these thousands of dollars or whatever, just sit down and write a check, just trust God and everything's going to happen and I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. Isn't that dishonest gain? And God tells us not to do that in His Word. So let's turn to John 21. I'm going to go to now we're going to see what. And we're going to, again, key on, while we're turning to John 21, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4, we're going to key in on pastor and what Jesus told Peter. See, Peter is now telling us these things in his epistle just before he dies, shortly before he dies, but years, decades earlier, Jesus was telling him what to do, telling him to be a pastor, and we're going to review that in John 21. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, appeared to the apostles, and he had told the apostles, "I want you to go to Galilee and wait for me." And so they all head up to Galilee, and Jesus didn't show up right away. And so what did they do? They're still not filled with the Spirit. They're not filled with the power of God that came on Pentecost. And they just look around and said, "Hey, we're in Galilee. What do we do in Galilee? We go fishing." So they go fishing. And that's what it seems like. That's what they're just going to do. Okay, Jesus raised from the dead. That's great. Just like so many Christians. Oh, Jesus rose from the grave. That's great. But their lives don't go on to serve this God who raised from the grave. Tragic. So in John 21, verse 15, we see that the guys were fishing all night, fruitless. They got no fish. This man on the beach cries out to him and says, "Hey, throw the net on the other side." They throw the net on the other side and it fills up with fish. And Peter becomes pretty smart and he goes, "That's Jesus." And so he just jumps in the water, goes over to the beach. They all cook fish for breakfast. So when they, Jesus and the apostles, had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love?" And the word there in the Greek is agapeo, which is a self-sacrificing love. It was a word created to explain the love of Jesus. And do you self-sacrificing love me? Now we have to remember, what had Peter just done a few days earlier? "I will not deny you. All those lamos will deny you, but not me. I am willing to die for you." And what did he do? He denied Jesus as Jesus knew he would. And so what would you answer if you really put yourself in his position? "Peter, do you self-sacrificingly, the kind of love I've been preaching for 3 years, do you love me that much?" I would not want to say, "I agapeo you." Because he would say, "No, you don't. You're denying me 3 times. I haven't self-sacrificingly loved you. I wasn't willing to die for you as I said that I was." So, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapeo me more than these?" And people debate about, what does he mean? More than these fish? Are you going to serve me more than just being out on a fishing boat fishing the rest of your life? Do you love me more than these? Or some people speculate that Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these other 10 guys that are here?" And Peter said to him, Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Now, phileo is where we get Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love, unless you're out in the streets at night and then you're getting shot at. But it's one of the murder capitals of the country. It's kind of funny how you make it city of brotherly love and it turns south. But anyway, Peter said, "Lord, you know, you're my buddy. I'm not going to say that I self-sacrificingly love you." Now, and again, I consider it tragic that our Bibles, you can't hardly find New American Standard, NIV, New King James, King James, everything. Nobody properly translates this to get this. You have to go to the Greek to see what's going on here. And it's tragic. There are some brand new, try to be as literal as possible, that are making this right. So, but that's the Greek word that's translated love. It's always love, but it's not clear in the English language what is happening between Jesus and Peter. And he said to him, so Peter says, "Yes, you know, you're my buddy, you're my friend." And Jesus said to him, "Well then, feed my lambs." Now, that word in the Greek for feed is bosko, and it means literally to fodder, to graze. Now, who are Jesus' lambs? Now, Jesus didn't have a flock of literal lambs. He was making a flock of lambs. He had taught about it all the time. That were his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. It even said that in the Old Testament. And so Jesus was saying, "Peter, I know you've got a guilt trip, and I don't care. I am going to call you to the ministry, and even if I'm only your friend, I want you to feed the church that's coming." Now, how do you feed the church according to the Word of God? What did Jesus say when Satan tempted him? "Want some bread? Here's some food." What did Jesus say? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, and this is one of my applications, is wherever you guys go in your life, I would strongly encourage you, find a place that teaches the Word of God. Because that's, if they're doing that, the leadership of the church is doing what God tells them to do. Because God was telling Peter that. Peter tells the leadership to do that in his first epistle, is that we are supposed to feed the Word of God. And as Joel was saying in the announcement time, just like the Jews, God gave manna to feed them physically, but there were some Jews that said, "I hate this manna. You eat the same food all day long. It can get tough to keep eating beans and rice all day long every day." But with the Word of God, we can never have that attitude. If you read through the Word of God this year, don't say, I talked to somebody the other day and I was saying, "Have you gotten through the Bible?" And they said, "I've read the Bible." I've read the Bible too. But it's spiritual food. It's still, every time I pick it up, it just brings joy to my heart. If you have that attitude towards it, it brings joy every time you pick it up to see something again in a powerful way. So he said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agapeo? I'm going to ask you again. Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Okay, so still, even if you're just my buddy, or I'm just your buddy, I'm telling you, feed them and shepherd them, which is what the role of a pastor is, as we saw from 1 Peter chapter 5, is that to feed them, to pastor them, to take care of them. In fact, 41:65 is the exact same word that was used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And see, shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 2 is the same as tend my sheep in verse 16, same word. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 7, because now there's the one place in the New Testament that talks about the role of pastors. It talks about pastors. But I'm going to say there's actually a lot more than that, because every time it says shepherd, when Jesus was saying, tend my sheep, he was saying, pastor my sheep. That's what he was saying. He's, I want you to pastor my sheep. It's just the translators haven't used the word pastor. And the reason that's important is because today, so many people are so frustrated with pastors. And a lot of it is justified. I mean, I hear, when I go to the Berean Call Conference, and every year recently they've been saying how many dozens and dozens of letters they get from people saying, my church got taken over by the emergent purpose-driven movement, and now we never get the Word of God. We never get taught. And we have searched our town, and there's not a single one that is still teaching the Word of God. What do we do? And Tom McMahon of the Berean Call Ministry, formerly Dave Hunt, was in charge of it. He says, we grieve for these people. What are we going to do? And so then people say, well, the problem is these pastors. Well, just because the husbands are all messed up doesn't mean that the role of a husband is ruled out, right? And see, we're corrupting in every way. The family's corrupting. That's why people aren't getting married. I don't want to marry you. Because I don't want to be submitted to you. Because you're a jerk. You know, but we can share expenses and stuff. But that doesn't mean that the ministry of what the husband is, God has ordained it, has changed. It's just, it's so polluted, and there's so many people that are not doing what they're told to do, not submitting to God, not submitting to one another, that it all falls apart. And so what happens is people say that there's only one place, it's in Ephesians 4, and that's not good enough for me. There should be no pastors. We should just be in homes. We should all be, we're all equal. We're all believers in Christ. And so there should be no leader. And so let's just forget them and just go be in a house and we'll do a study on our own. Well, and I'll tell you what happens when that happens is that sooner or later, a leader rises up and takes authority because nothing works without an authority. I mean, the Navy knows that. You got to have one captain. Armies know that, got to have a general. And usually what happens is there's friction between the people that all came. So if we just throw out the pastor, then everything's going to be wonderful as we study the Bible. Well, no, because you're going to have young believers trying to usurp older believers that know stuff, and you're going to have you're going to have dissension soon, quick, and it happens. So Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. God has given all true believers, he's given us gifting. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he, Jesus, also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. And we're not going to get into all this. We're going to get to the punchline here. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself, Jesus, gave some, gifted. His Holy Spirit, when it came down to empower the church, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And Jesus made it clear to Peter that New Testament word 4166, right next to 4165, it is the pronoun version of a shepherd. So he's saying, I'm going to give you people who are going to feed and flock you. They're going to protect you. They're going to feed and protect you as a shepherd. So it's clear that Jesus himself said it to John, and Paul said it, and Peter said it, that there are supposed to be pastors, elders, overseers, and those are all just synonyms for the leader of the church. And in our church, by the way, we have three elders right now. I'm one of them. And what's really cool is because in this day and age, there's great wisdom in not having just one. Because there's great wisdom in the fact that Joel and Frank, they see and sign off on every check that goes out of our office. So, and why? Because over the years I've seen, and we've been doing that for, as far as elders, it hasn't been that long, but every year, once a year, the church gets to see every single to the penny expenditure in the church. Once a year. And done that for the whole time we've been a church. Why? Because I've seen where money gets misappropriated. You know, Mars Hill fell apart. Multi-million dollar conglomerate of Mars Hill all fell apart because of many reasons. One, violation of what Peter said about what pastor is supposed to do. But embezzling money to make his book a bestseller, stealing $210,000 out of the church coffers to go make his pervert book on marriage, which you really don't want to let your kids read. It sickened me to read some of it. He wanted to make it a bestseller to be somebody. May God help us. So follow the money. So, you know, Joel and Frank do that. We gather together to think about the spiritual direction. I so love it when I can call up my fellow pastors, realizing they could pastor and say, I'm thinking this, I'm sensing this, let's pray about this, and just be able to have that. But ultimately to realize that they're saying, Kevin, whatever you're led to do, as long as you're not going astray, is to me an ideal way to function in this day and age. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, and the work of the ministry for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what the gifting is supposed to do, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, is to equip. Now, evangelist is somebody who is gifted to be able to share the gospel and people want to get saved. And apostles and prophets, there's New Apostolic Reformation, you'll hear that term. Bethel Church down in Oregon, we are the apostles and we're prophesying, there's great revival about to happen. Well, excuse me, but the real prophets and the real apostles said that when Jesus, towards the last days, there's going to be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. So should I listen to you declare yourself to be a prophet and say things contrary to the real prophets, including prophet Jesus? I don't think so. And see, this is what it's going to go on to say in Ephesians here. So we're supposed to equip, edify, and unify onto the truth of the Word of God. See, right there's a doctrine. There's going to be great revival. We just got to get the youth, and God's going to pour His Spirit on, and there's going to be a takeover of the world for God. We're going to take over the world, and Jesus is going to be forced on everybody, and we're going to have a great utopia. Well, we're in division, because I'm reading my Bible, and they have their prophets, and they think they're hearing from God outside of what the Word of God says. So there's disunity. So the only way to have, as we emphasized a couple weeks ago, the only way to have unity is unity on whatever this says has to be what goes. This is from the Word of God. This is from the real apostles. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So God realizes there's craftiness of men. They want to deceive us. Satan comes, he wants to deceive the church. He wants to take over. And so pastors and teachers should get equipped with the Word of God to help the church not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which is, again, what we try to do. Juanita, the other day, she's been having shoulder pain, couldn't even lift her arm up. And So she was over on her Kindle looking stuff up, and she goes, "Kevin, I want to buy this." And I go, "What? What do you want to buy?" And she goes, "I want to buy this shoulder thing. It has a magnet on it, and it's going to fix my shoulder." And I said, "Start reading this stuff on it." And so she was saying electromagnetic energy that's going to da-da-da-da-da. And I go, "Juanita, no, that is, you're being scammed. I know a little bit about electromagnetic energy, and a magnet that isn't in relative motion with a conductor does nothing. There's no energy there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And by the way, I did, just to make sure, there's a bunch of studies, a bunch of medical studies that also confirm that it's the case. The only thing that they can say is there's some placebo effect, but there is nothing. And occultic people get into it, people that are pushing the occultic powers of your aura, your energy field. And there you might have some healing that's occultic healing, and there is occultic healing where the demons will actually mess with you just to deceive you. So anyway, what the Bible says is we should know the Word of God so well that we can feel the counterfeit that comes along. You can know about magnets and say, "No, Juanita, that's not going to work. The Lord's, you know, healing her up, though. She's getting better. Praise God." You know how much money is spent on magnets? Total scam job. $1 billion. $1 billion worth of magnetic stuff. That we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Who's that? Jesus. So, once again, when you go to a church sometime in the future, whatever, go to a place that teaches you the Word of God, and go to a place that it's all about Jesus. It's not about our church. It's not about you got to be baptized here. It's not about what you got to belong here. It's not about some figurehead of the church. If we're growing in our knowledge and love of Jesus according to what Paul said in Ephesians and what Peter said in Peter and what John records, Jesus told Peter, we should all be growing towards Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so that's what is supposed to happen. Back to John, and then we'll finish up this part about John and then wrap things up here. But he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He said to him, 10, "I want you to pastor the church anyway." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And this time he said, "Phileo." So this time Jesus goes down to, okay, Peter, I get your point. Well, do you phileo me? And then Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you phileo me?" Now, if you read this in English, you do not understand what this dialogue is going between Peter and Jesus. It just makes no sense. Why is he grieved a third time? Well, it's because Peter's realizing that Jesus has now gone down to his level. Said, do you phileo me? And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you, love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Feed them, shepherd them, feed them. I don't care what your past is. I don't care that you betrayed me. I have forgiven you. I am going to empower you. Now I want you to know that too. Whatever's happened in your life, no matter what you've done before you came to Jesus, God is wanting to empower you. If He was here today, He would say, "Susie." Oh, actually, there is a Susie here. Bosco. Bosco, do you love me? You know me. You know what I did in the past. Well, I don't care. Be gifted by the power of the Holy Spirit to go on and serve Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he said to him, then verse 18, and I want to emphasize this kind of off topic now, but not too much. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter," you're all worried about the fact that you denied me. You weren't willing to self-sacrificingly die with me. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old," when we're reading 1 Peter, he's old, about to die. You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go, outside the walls of Rome, and crucify you upside down, is what happened in church history. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You're all bothered. You're all bothered by your past. I say, I don't care, shepherd, be used of God, be used of the power of my Holy Spirit to shepherd and to teach the church for the next decades. But don't worry, you will die for me. At my time, I will let them bind you up, take you outside the city, and crucify you in Rome. And so, and while you're doing that, follow me. Can we make that our mission too? To follow Jesus, no matter what he calls us to do. Going back, and we're going to close with this, to and when the chief shepherd appears, back to 1 Peter 5:4, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Pastors, overseers, elders, all synonymous according to verse 1 and 2. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And isn't that the truth? You know, most of our world is living in pride and arrogance against God. In fact, when we were singing the song, again, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is God, I'm thinking about my plane trip tomorrow, and I'm already praying, Lord, who do you want me to sit next to? And I thought, I might use this line. If they're at currently against Jesus, I'd say, you know, you are going to worship him. What do you mean? What do you mean? You are actually. According to the Bible, according to Philippians, everybody's knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And we either do it now in humility, recognizing that we're sinners lost in our trespasses and sins, and there's a God who created everything that we should worship and adore and follow and believe and humble ourselves before, or we're going to do it when that fact becomes reality as we, our souls go through the door that opens up into eternity, and we find out we're not the boss, that we're not the ones that rule our, we're not the masters of our universe. And what we thought was foolishness compared to the glory and the holiness of God. And so if there's anybody here that hasn't done that, I pray that, and I've been burned by churches. I don't care about, looking at Mars Hill, all this other. It's so tragic that the church has left such a blight in our society, don't you think? There's so many people that don't want to hear a thing about Jesus because of what the church has done. And if Peter had truly ruled if Peter's teaching had truly ruled the leadership of the church, and what Jesus said to Peter and what Paul says to the church in Ephesians, then we would not have the blight upon us. And all we can do when that happens, and I've had many people tell me, I don't want to hear about this because of that, I say, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't rip anybody off. Jesus, point people to the head of the church who never fails, never sinned, never did anything wrong. He's the one that died on the cross for you. Look to him and don't look at what's going on in this fallen, corrupt world. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and God, help us as your saints, your sheep, to be equipped to take a stand for the truth and in these days, and be willing to die to self. And Lord, I just pray for every soul that's here that's saved, that God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need the giftings. And God, we open up our hearts to receive from you anything that we're lacking in our understanding or empowering from you, that God, you would help us to take a stronger stand against evil and the wickedness of the world, and have a greater love for your word, to pick it up and let your spirit speak to us and change our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all.
Praise God, often sung at evangelistic services, because that's really what it is. When somebody gets saved, they're just saying, I just want to give my life away to Jesus, who's a lot better at handling our life, don't you think? He's the one that loves us so much, and He only has good things for you. May God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. God bless.